Demagogues have learned to give insidious proposals with noble names. This is the case in a bill called H.R. 5, also the Equality Act, that has passed the House and is now before the Senate. The biblical case for equality stands against this poisonous piece of legislation. Christians need to be armed against this with scripture, with compassion, and courage. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to open our eyes to see from your word where we should stand on this Equality Act and on the whole principle and concept of equality, which you are the originator of and not legislatures or leaders or kings or any rebellious group that seeks to establish a new government. We ask you that you would open our minds so that we might think truly and clearly, and that you would open our hearts even to those in darkness, not only about this, but about other things as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are presently engaged in a series called Follow the Science. And this series has been intended to expose the pseudoscience and denial of the truth that is prevalent in our society today. Oftentimes, it uses the phrase, follow the science, as though they have a corner on knowledge, as though they have a grasp on scientific inquiry and scientific factuality that we, those poor, deprived, and sometimes depraved conservative Christians lack. And we are attacked as those who are anti-science, when in reality, it's the very opposite. Because as we saw in an earlier message, the biblical truth does not contradict true science. Science is not a set of facts. Science is a process by which inquiry is followed by establishing of a theory, which is then tested, and then may not bring about the establishment or recognition of a law that is part of nature, a part of reality. And that law, of course, needs a lawgiver. So God knew about it all along. And oftentimes what we can see in Scripture is it has proven to be consistent and well ahead of the various stages of cultural development. So that oftentimes the scripture is well ahead of the scientists of any particular day. But what we do stand in opposition to is the speculations of scientists and those who claim to have science on their side or history on their side, but yet they do not have the full picture. Now, this series will deal with some of the contemporary errors and in general and even in specific terms. Now, we're going to look at least three over this next a few weeks, beginning actually more specifically next month, when we deal directly with gender politics, the so-called transgender and gay rights issues of the day, and how and what the scripture says, but also what science says about that. That is scientific discovery and established scientific fact, not just theory. Also, we'll be looking at life issues as far as abortion, euthanasia, and other types of related life issues. And then also an evolution versus creation to see where, in fact, the Creator is well ahead of the scientists, and some of them are now just catching up. So that's where we're headed, because many people fail to see these, and they were not familiar with what the Scripture says. Now there are several bills before Congress, of course, but there are two in particular that are very, very dangerous, that pose what we call an existential threat to our freedoms, even to our ability to gather and worship or to operate in the way that we as believers believe we should as a church. H.R. 5 is the one that we'll be dealing with today. That is what is called the Equality Act. H.R. 1 is the Freedom for the People Act of 2021. And we'll deal with that probably when we get closer to July 4th. But these are two acts that, as I said, pose an existential threat. Now, what is an existential threat? Is it something that's going to attack an existential philosopher? No, that's not what existential means. Existential means a threat to our existence in the way that we are intended to exist as a congregation, as a body of believing people across the country, and even to individual human rights of speech and worship. So it is important that we look at these. This is not a political message. It is a message of biblical truth before it deals with politics. You see, it's not that religion is encroaching on politics here. It's politics is encroaching upon religion. And we need to address those and be informed of those. I don't expect you to be an expert on these two bills. Neither am I. But I have done enough reading about them and research, and I can make a lot of that available to you. You can send it out very quickly in a PDF file to you if you want one. And you can get the same material that I used in my research. And so I would encourage you to think deeply with me about this. There's some quotes that I want to read to you from some of our founding fathers and one of our later presidents. Here's one from Thomas Jefferson. It says, "My reading of history convinces me that most bad government results from too much government." And that is the case. And the founders were almost in unison about their belief that the greatest threat to the republic after they won their war for independence was not a foreign power. Now, we have been attacked by several different powers, but they thought that the greatest threat was our own government. Even those who established the government felt that. And so they gave us plenty of warning, and sadly, much of that has come true. One of Thomas Paine, who wasn't even a colonist, but who was an Englishman who wrote about these, said, "The duty of a true patriot is to protect his country from its government." He had a way with words and much more concise than even our John Adams and I have a lot in common. He was a little wordy. There is a danger from all men. The only maxim of a free government ought to be to trust no man. Living with power to endanger the public liberty. Well, he was serious about this, and he was what president was he? He was the second president of the United States, and he knew that government posed a great threat to true liberty. Then, of course, a later president said this: "It is much more important to kill bad bills than to pass good ones." And so I'm going to ask you to use the information that you'll find on the back of your note sheet there to send an email write a letter or give a call to, maybe even all three, to your legislators. Now, of course, I think I've gotten the ones who are that are predominant here. We all have, if we're citizens of the state of Florida, have two senators in common, because there are two senators that are for senators for the whole state. And then we have individual representatives of our area. Where I live, it's Gus Bilirakis. Some of you may live in Ms. Castor's area, but that's the fact, you know, that's to your detriment, I'm afraid. But anyway, sorry, a little bit of comment there. But anyway, I predict, Jefferson said, that I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense, did you hear that word? Pretense of taking care of them. Whoa! Do we remember a particular presidential candidate who said, help is on the way? But do you remember the potential candidate who said, some of the most frightening words in the English language are, I am from the government and I'm here to help. Thank you, Mr. Reagan. Okay, but it's very important that we see these things not from a partisan political angle. I am without apology Republican in leaning, all right? I don't particularly like a lot of things that the Republican Party has done of late or even in other years. But I do lean very strongly toward that. And I do want you to understand that up front. Not because I'm trying to attack any particular group. I'm just trying to make sure that you know where we're coming from. Full disclosure here. So it's important that we see this. But these two pieces of legislation, as well as others, are dangerous to that very liberty that these men were speaking of. So what is the biblical case for equality? Some would say that there is no biblical case for equality. But those people have probably never read the Bible. They've heard people comment on the Bible, but they haven't read it. It's very significant that the Scriptures have a corner on this, because God is a God of liberty. Who was it that said, or, you know, I want you to finish this verse for me. You shall know the truth, and the truth what? Will set you free. This was by who? Jesus said that. Now, he's talking about spiritual liberty as his disciples. But it applies to personal liberties at a very deep level. And the founders, who largely were educated under the Anglican system of theology, and some under Baptist and some under other groups, were informed about basic biblical truths, and they incorporated that philosophy into Scripture. They recognized and incorporated these biblical truths, balancing both human dignity on one hand and human fallenness on the other. That's the reason we have the balance of powers and why we don't have a king who has sovereignty over all of the government. We have an executive branch, we have a judicial branch, and we have a legislative branch. And they are to balance each other out. Why? Because as John Adams says, don't trust a human being with power, all power. And when they do have power, watch them closely. Now, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, and go to chapter 1. Always a good place to start in a book. I usually read the forewords to books, too, because they give some help. But in this case, this is the foreword, all right? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Vital. This is square one when it comes to understanding who we are as people under God himself. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God says that we are his very image. The imago Dei, that's Latin, but it is a cornerstone of Western legislation, that we as human beings have worth and dignity. I'll let you in on a secret. The Western cultures that have largely rejected the biblical standard have nothing to stand on when it comes to many of their laws, because they have denied this very fact. This is the cornerstone of why each of us should have liberty and each of us should be protected from and by our government. It is the very cornerstone of our understanding of Western jurisprudence, that we are to honor and evaluate each individual as beings both responsible to God, but also given his image. Now, like I said, if you ask a secularist or a progressive why human beings should be protected and why murder is wrong, they really don't have an answer. Oh, they'll come up with some kind of garbledygook, but if they do not have this understanding, then they do not understand the very cornerstone. Turn over to chapter 9 of the book of Genesis and look at verse 6. Now, this is after the flood, and God is establishing rules in for human government. And this is the cornerstone of human government. And this is, we see it, actually we could read 3 through 8, but let's just read verse 6. It says here, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he, God, that is, made man. God has entrusted with mankind in general the government of themselves and their communities and even their nations on this fact, that because we are valuable in his sight, because we are created in his image, we should be valuable to one another, and we should protect one another's physical and mental integrity and protect one another from the abuses of someone who would take their lives. And that, then, is the cornerstone for personal and private property. Because what do you do with your life? You invest it in protecting yourself, your family, and providing for them, even acquiring material goods and even property. You see, if the secularists are correct, I should be able, if their philosophy is correct, I should be able to come to your home and evict you as long as I can put that over on you physically, as long as I have the strength and ability to do that. I could walk out into the parking lot this afternoon after church services, and you could become on your way to your car, and I'm looking at your car. I say, yeah, this car is better than mine that I have over there. So you know what? I think I want this one. Give me your keys. And if I'm standing there with a 45 aimed at you, you'll probably give them to me, right? You see, if I can force you, and if I, by my physical strength, or by my ingenuity, can force on you my will, I should be able to have it. Because that's the foundational rule of the progressivist and the those who deny this right of life that God has given to all of us. Now, don't push them too far in their thinking. Their brain might not be able to handle this. But you might want to challenge them with that. Your friends and relatives, why should we protect your right to your piece of property? Well, I paid for it. Okay, big deal. How do I know that you didn't steal that from somebody else? Well, I did. They can give you all kinds of things, but then you push them back further and say, you know, I like, you know, this corner lot that you have here with the nice access to the lake down there. That's really good, you know? And so I'd like to move in, but I don't think I could handle living with you, so you're going to have to move out. And they would say, well, you can't do that. Well, why not? If I have the power to do it. You see what I'm saying? What I'm telling you is this. Without these cornerstones, there is no real law. It's just made up stuff. And so we as Christians need to know where we stand and why we stand on what we stand. So equality is recognized by our founding fathers and through subsequent laws and things that they put into effect. The one big area that they messed up on, and they even admit it, many of them were very serious about the fact that they messed up on not prohibiting slavery. Because slavery is a denial of this right of personal freedom. And what happened? Thousands upon thousands of human beings suffered under slavery. Thousands upon thousands of human beings died in the Civil War. And even the rudimentary foundation for that continued on with racism. And we need to acknowledge that. It's not that they believed it because of the Bible, but they believed it in spite of the Bible. Even the ones who were preaching and teaching and the ones who were sitting in church on Sunday who owned slaves, that was wrong. That was a sin. It was a sin against God first and against the slaves and then against culture and humanity as well. I want you to finish this quote. Finally going to get it projecting up here. In Genesis, I'm getting ahead of myself here, so we're going to back up. In Genesis chapter 12, we don't have time to turn there, but God establishes and begins establishing a covenant, which he'll elaborate on and expand on with Abraham. And in these verses, he tells him that his objective in blessing him and his family was so that they could be a blessing for all the families of the earth. You see, God intended for use of and of the individual cultural and ethnic aspects. I mean, how many of us like Italian food? You like that? Okay, I like Italian food and Spanish food. I like just about every kind, except for there's some things that they make in Scotland where my ancestors came from. I let's not talk about it. All right, and I'm sure that there are other things in other parts of the world that I would be quite squeamish about, especially you eating ants and grubs and things like that. Let's not go there. But what I'm saying is God has used the different cultures that have derived from the effects of the fall and the Tower of Babel, not the fall, but the flood and the Tower of Babel, that actually there are some very important and significant benefits that we have from that. And almost every culture has its own positive and redeeming qualities at least in a little part. I haven't found some in some places, but, you know, I haven't lived there yet either. So what I'm saying is this. God, though, chose the Jewish people, and he had them be separate, but he had them be separate not so that they would consider themselves superior. He actually tells them that in the book of Deuteronomy, that they aren't to consider themselves to be the superior, but that they were to be a blessing and be and bring about through their development the Messiah into the world. That he was going to come through them. And that they would be projectors and the protectors of what we hold in our hands and we call the Scriptures. So they have been a blessing to the whole world. But, you know, what happened just with the Jews, as with some other groups, and I would say all other groups, because all of us are human beings, they kind of took a superiority view and looked down on the Gentiles or looked down upon the Samaritans or whatever. I'm not saying that racism isn't in Scripture, but I'm telling you it's not endorsed by Scripture. There are some people who try to talk about the mark of Cain or the curse on Canaan and equate that somehow with the black peoples of the world. First of all, the Canaanites were not black people. The Hamites are the group from which we get the Negroid races. I guess I don't know if I can even say that word anymore, but that's a terminology used in the past. But what I'm saying is this, that Scripture does not endorse in any way. Actually, it works against it in several ways. And we have some of those in the book of Isaiah where the people of Israel were to be a light to the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles. But some Jews, of course, looked down on the Gentiles and called them the goyim dogs. I don't know what the word for dogs is in Hebrew, but that's what they did. But that was an aberration from the truth, not a manifestation of the truth. Then when we find in Luke chapter 2 that the father of John the Baptizer recognizes this and speaks to the fact that it was through the Jewish people that God would bring the light of the nations or to the Gentiles. And then we see that in Scripture as it manifests as the Word of God goes out. But probably one of the best places is in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the what? World, that He gave His only begotten Son, that who? What? Whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. He offers the gift of salvation to the whole world. Jesus died for all the people of this world, for their sins, to pay for that so that we could have eternal life. Then we find in chapter 4, oops, I'm getting ahead of myself here, back up. In chapter 4, verse 42, that the Samaritans who heard the message from Jesus' own lips looked to the woman who announced that He had come and that He might be the Messiah. They said, "We know! Now we know! Not just because you told us, but we know it from Him that He is the Savior of the Jews," right? Well, that too, but He's the Savior of the world. You see, the gospel is the ultimate answer to racism and to anti-Semitism and to ethnic hatred of any particular sort. And so the Bible is actually militantly against those things. Not that it's going to squelch it by some power of governmental boot, but that it would overcome it by the exhibition of Christian love. That's the reason that when Jesus said to the disciples, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free," He's not just talking about free from sin. He's talking about freedom from racism, from ethnic superiority complexes, from other kinds of evil and sin. And it will then free others as well. So it's the very root. It's the very root of freedom. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Because of the hour, we're not going to go in depth into Ephesians 2, but We'll mention it as we talk about Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, Paul is dealing with the intent of the law and why the law was given, and that the law was not meant as 10 checkoff points for us to obey so that we could get to heaven. If you kept all 500 and some of the laws of the Old Testament, you would be no closer to heaven than your dog. Okay? Why? Because the law was not given so that we could earn eternal life. Even if we could keep it perfectly, we would still be sinners because we would find some other non-legal issue that wasn't enumerated in Scripture that we would violate. But we do violate it. You can't even go down the first 10 without knocking yourself off the list. Okay? So anyway, he says this about those who have come to faith in Jesus. Well, let's begin actually in verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. In other words, the law says, you're a sinner. Here's Jesus. Believe in him. He's a solution. Just what we saw there in John chapter 3. But notice he goes on to say this. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through what? Keeping the law, going to church, paying your tenth, right? Isn't that what it says? Verse 26. Are you reading the same Bible I am? Okay, come on now. Keep up, all right? Verse 26, Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, faith is taking Jesus as your personal Savior, trusting Him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Then we find in verse 28 the result of this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you came to faith in Christ, you turned into this neutered being, and you were no longer male or female, right? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. But it's talking about within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 goes into this quite in depth. We don't have time to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about a specific couple of divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how that when a person comes to faith in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, all right, for by grace you have been saved through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, when we come to faith in Him, we are unified together with Jews, Gentiles, because that's all there is in the biblical economy, and all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are sinners. So when we come to faith in Christ, we are made one new man, one new unit as the body of Christ. And that is an illustration, and I like to point to my wife and myself, she's Jewish and I'm Gentile, and how we are an illustration of the body of Christ. We were joined together, we became one in marriage, and we are an illustration of the fact that we're one. Now, do we always agree about everything? Shake your head, yes, Paula. No, no. No, I don't want her to be lying in church. That could be dangerous. All right. No, we don't always agree. But what we do is we have a unity that is born not just by our own commitment to one another, but by the bonding that Jesus has produced in two imperfect disciples. Yes, she is imperfect. I can vouch for that. But probably a lot closer to perfect than me. But anyway, the thing that I'm trying to get across here is that we, as believers, have been made part of a group that has equality. Real equality. Now, does that mean that every person in the body of Christ is a welder? No. Does that mean that every person in the body of Christ should be a boss at where they work? No. God, the Lord protect us from that, because some of us don't have that competence. Doesn't mean that we have absolute equality and everything is the same. But the culture, and we're going to talk about this a lot more in weeks to come, the culture is telling us that everything should be equal and that nobody is free until everyone is absolutely equal. And that's crazy. There are real differences. When our founding fathers said, this is where I'm finally going to get back to that section, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are what? Created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and of which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, do you think that Thomas Jefferson, who wrote that, and all the guys who endorsed that, thought that everybody was absolutely equal? No, they didn't. I mean, you know, Thomas Jefferson was not a very big guy. And there were a couple of people in that body who were big, strong, and husky people. Some were older, like Benjamin Franklin. And some were quite young, even as young as 20-something years old. Virile, strong individuals. They weren't equal in all of those things, but they were equal before God, and they were equal within the form of government that they were establishing. Equal in their potential and their right to freedom. And that is very important. The Equality Act is primarily directed at something altogether different. I wish I had time to go into it in depth, but I am going to touch on the points here as we go. All right. How many of you are students of Peloponnesian war history? I didn't think so. Neither am I. But I do know a little bit about it. But the legend, and we don't even know if it's true or not, but the legend of the Trojan horse is one that is part of our culture. And when I labeled today's message the Trojan horse called equality, just about anybody who has any, you know, cultural awareness knows what that means. It means that something dressed up as one thing is brought into an environment and then brings about destruction. Because the Trojan horse supposedly had not Trojans in it, but Greeks in it. And the Greeks left it outside of Troy, and the stupid Troy people pulled it inside. And then, of course, the contingent of Greek soldiers snuck out at night and opened the gates for the rest of the Greeks to come in, and they beat Troy. Okay? That's the story. All right? But our culture is accepting in this particular rule, act cited will be called the Equality Act. There are equality acts in other cultures too. And you know what? It's wreaked havoc in those countries as well. England, Scandinavia, and several other countries in Scandinavia. So, who could be against equality? And that's what they're counting on. This is one of those duplicitous, deceitful terms that is used to promote something that it was actually bring about the opposite. But we'll talk about that right now. The myths and truths of the Equality Act. It punishes discrimination against gays and transgenders. That's what it's going to do, yeah? That's what they say. But in reality, it forces every American to agree with the government-imposed sexual definitions to reality and science that are contrary to science and certainly behaviors contrary to Scripture. We'll talk about how the transgender thing and even the gay rights thing is a contradiction of known scientific fact. We'll talk about that. Okay, it preserves religious speech, conscience, and parental rights. No, it doesn't. It undermines all of them. It undermines them by redefining and restricting these. Within the Soviet Union, there was a freedom of speech and freedom of religion. But the only way you could practice those was inside the confines of your own brain. You couldn't even teach your own children. Now believers did, because they followed God rather than the government. You couldn't even legally teach your own children. And there are people within the education system of our country, both at the federal and local levels, that think it is a crime that you are perpetrating on your children by bringing them and putting them in Sunday school, by teaching them that they are created by God. They think you are committing an atrocity of gargantuan and cultural proportions, and they want it banned. Some of them have high positions in the education environment. It redefines and restricts these and enforces these new definitions where you must speak. How many of you heard about the guys who refused to call, use a he or her, I can't remember, the preferred pronouns for a student, and he was fired. He's suing, and he won, by the way. And the school board had to pay him some immense amount of money. But he refused to call a particular student by his or her or whatever it was, the preferred pronouns. He called them by name, a neutral type name that didn't have any gender attachment to it. So this is going on now, even without this law going into effect. It literally refers to the belief. Now, in the text of the law, H.R. 5, it literally refers to the belief that marriage is a sexual stereotype. And this terminology is code word for this is something that shouldn't exist. And within the context, I don't have time to project the whole context here for you, but that's the case. All right? It is irrelevant when it comes to the abortion and life issues. That's what the proponents tell us, but that's a myth because it does away with conscience protections for doctors, nurses, all kinds of medical personnel, and it would penalize hospitals by withholding federal funding. In other words, oh, you can have your conviction, but we'll throw you in jail for it. You will lose your medical license. You will lose your hospital authorization. You won't get your government funding. You can't even do a tonsillectomy and get federal money for it. But you still have freedom until we decide to take that away from you too. You see, it does away with conscience protections. If a doctor says, you know, I think that killing an unborn baby is murder, and I refuse to do it. Well, you have your right to do that, but we have your right to withhold your license. You can't practice law, practice medicine in our state or our nation. That's serious stuff. There have been instances that already have existed where judges, activist judges, have withdrawn the parental rights from parents because they did not allow their child to undergo hormone therapy to comply with their preferred sexual orientation. That's happened in our country.
End times.
Amen. It punishes faith-based adoption and foster care agencies who don't comply with its radical definitions. Right now, there are several adoption agencies and foster care groups who do not accept any federal funding anymore because they will not submit to this. But how much longer they'll be able to function is not, even if they do raise the money internally. By the way, our mission group, Oasis, they accept no federal money. Okay? And last, it upholds Title IX prohibiting sexual discrimination against girls and women. No, it doesn't. They're already enforcing this in several states, but now some states have actually voted the opposite, because what it does is it redefines girl or woman to include trans girls. This is so against science, it's unbelievable. Because no matter how much a person thinks that they are male or female, it does not change their DNA. There is no such therapy. The only way they can change your DNA is by destroying you completely, incinerating your body. And that's the only way to do it. I mean, that's just scientific fact, and there's no way around that. It will not ensure safety or privacy for sex-specific places, like restrooms, like locker rooms and showers. You know, the crazy thing is, this is a minor part, but yet this is a part that a lot of people are up in arms against. Okay, let's close with this. Pray for our leaders, our families, and ourselves. Be informed. You're here, okay? I hope you're listening. Hope you go back over these notes. Biblically and culturally, stand up and speak up confidently in faith with truth, not in some heated, wild-eyed radicalism, but consistently in personal morality. This is very important. I'm going to build on that sometime in the future. Compassionate, but also we're to speak up compassionately toward all, even those people who disagree with us and who oppose us and who would do so violently if they could get away with it. Courteously in conversation, do not be known as an angry person. Be angry and yet do not sin, the scripture tells us. That's one of the things we could have read this morning. Conscientiously as citizens. In other words, do your homework. Support men and women who stand for truth. Maybe get out and knock on some doors, invite people to vote. Send some money to support the groups that are supporting people like this, even if they're not in your state. There's all kinds of ways to do this. Whoops, that was it. That was it. You see, we could just cycle back to the next one, and that's what we're going to do right now is pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, first of all, then I urge that in prayers and entreaties be made for all men, but yet for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of salvation that is available to any and all who will come to faith in Jesus. Because he's the only one that provides salvation. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than his. And I pray that you'd help us all to avail ourselves of that fact, and that we would be part of an aggressive and personal venture of evangelism, both in this church and outside its doors. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength and courage to stand against error, but to do so by promoting the truth. Because ultimately, what will dispel darkness is the truth, the light of the truth. The light of the nations is Jesus. Help us to present him in all of his attractiveness and loveliness and his beautiful, gracious manner. Help us to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray.